Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Today's scripture comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. As Jesus walked alongside the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew throwing fishing nets into the sea, because they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away, they left their nets and followed him. Continuing on, he saw another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, repairing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable, Lord, in thine sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 10, about four books past where we are right now in the book of Matthew, tells us a story that brings us back to Matthew 4. Acts chapter 10 tells us about this guy named Peter, who's one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. You know, I've told you about this guy named Peter. I kind of like him. He's one of the radical of the bunch. Peter is in the early stages of his maturity in the faith, and he has this moment where he's hungry. Anybody hungry, ready to go to lunch? Okay, don't worry, I'll finish in a minute. The point being, he has this lunch moment, and he kind of gets so hungry, he's hangry. You ever been hangry before? Angrily hungry. In this minute, he kind of falls out of himself and has this dream where he's dreaming of all this food and stuff, but he can't eat it, touch it. And he gets frustrated, and the dream that he has, in essence, tells him about his inability, unwillingness to go beyond what he thinks are the traditions of the church and just receive what God wants to give him. A little later, he walks to this guy whose name is Cornelius, walks to his house, and Cornelius is this phenomenal man. Now, you got to know something about Cornelius. Cornelius is found in the book of Acts, chapter 8, a little earlier on, and Cornelius is not known for much. We know from our study of the text that he's a leader in what we call the Italian regiment, which is one of those New Testament regiments that was controlled initially by the Roman government, but eventually becomes their own tribe out of Turkey. Long story short, Cornelius is known for really two things openly, but one thing privately. He's known for being a great man of prayer once he discovers Jesus, and he's also known for being one who is very generous with his gifts. Great prayer, great investor in God's kingdom. With Acts chapter 10, he has found the Christ, the Lord, his Savior, so wonderful through the words of the prophets and the disciples that he's called for Peter to come about 27 miles from where he was and preach the gospel to this party. He pulls together this party. He's been in service for a long time, known very well, got a lot of ascription to himself, well known, well appreciated, has good stature, and as a result of that, he is become very wealthy, got a lot of swag, but doesn't have an ego about it at all. You know anybody who's getting a lot of street cred but doesn't want any notoriety at all? Not in this day and age. That's this guy, Cornelius doesn't want any credit. In fact, he wants to give so much of his attention away that what we discover in reading Acts chapter 10 is that he calls these Gentiles and these Essenes, these Jews, these other people of all shapes, sizes, and colors to this party that they might hear Peter preach the infallible truths of the gospel. Peter comes, preaches, and the party gets so rich in the Holy Spirit's presence that not only are people received by salvation, that is their acceptance of Christ through the preaching, tens of people spontaneously are baptized in the name of Christ that day. All because of an unegoistic, if I can create a word, unwillingness to get credit, muted kind of man who simply wants others to get what he has discovered, named Cornelius. Now let's go back to Matthew 4. Because this guy named Peter, who was affecting Cornelius, gets affected in Matthew 4 by Jesus. You know the story. We're in the third section of this series, Gone Fishing, which is focused in on our 10 by 10 witnessing. Peter is along with James and John. Peter's brother, Andrew, is with him. And this man named Zebedee comes up about verse 20. Zebedee could have been Cornelius' brother. Zebedee is only known because of this one passage in all the scripture, and he is not known by much, but what we can attest to him is the following, that he is the father of James and John, that he is a well-known and well-proven fisherman who leads the industry of fishing so well that he is known throughout all the Sea of Galilee. In fact, he's probably the most preeminent fishermen in all of the sea. And what we know further is his sons love him and appreciate him so much that they stay with him. Now, just stay with me. I'm going to finish in a minute. I got to deal with my family too. I'm going to go eat soon as well. But you got to understand something. In this time period, Peter and Andrew, James and John could have left the house at age 13. Whether you were a Gentile or a Jew, the very fact that you reached 13, which would mean adulthood, gave you the power to leave the house without anybody being mad at you, because at that point you're grown. They don't do that. Notice the text. The text tells us, based on the age reality of them, that they understand they got a good thing. They understand that the dad has done so well in building an industry that they become, listen, they become the legacy owners of this fishery, and they stay on the Sea of Galilee along with their dad Zebedee, and they take over the business. How do I know that? It's because we're told that James and John, after they see Peter and Andrew, are still there fishing and washing their nets. We don't know Peter and Andrew's dad, but we do know Zebedee is the father of two Essenes who knew the rules and the regulations of the Jewish faith so well that they could have left, but they stayed and took over their dad's business, not only because he had done so well, but because he had taught them well. That little nugget in there. And to this end, we discover what Zebedee's name means. The same as the Greek and the Hebrew, the gift of the Lord. Let me pause right here. I know it's not one of the two things I want to offer you. I can't miss this one. I got to give you this one. Dads, let me just honor you. You're not perfect, but when you do it well, you're a gift. You're a gift to your children. You're a gift to your wives. You're a gift to the community. You're a gift to the world. Just by being the best you can be, you're a gift beyond your capacity to imagine. Thank you. All right, let's get back to the text. In fact, we're dead smack in the middle of the text. Zebedee here is sitting by the side with his sons, James and John, the recipients of this miracle. Lest you forget verses 18 through 20, Peter and James have encountered Jesus, this guy who they've seen for time immemorial, back and forth in Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, you've already lost the story. Let me show you the Sea of Galilee. I want to show you this picture so you can have context. Remember the Sea of Galilee. It's this body of water about 4,239 feet in depth. Takes about 30 minutes to get across, and at a moment's whim, the weather can change from being 80 degrees and sunny to 65 degrees and cloudy just at a moment's whim. It's at the second lowest moment in the Israel area. The only place lower is the Red Sea. That's why the weather changes so dramatically. Just like life, isn't it? You never know what's coming. I hope you got your swim trunks. Jesus, first encountering Peter and Andrew, says, "Gentlemen, drop your nets, come and follow me." Notice the text says, immediately they follow him. Here's where the story gets interesting for you and I. You notice right after that, Jesus is not satisfied. Oh, I wish I had time. You think Jesus is satisfied with you the way you are? Nah. He sees James and John and Zebedee, and he looks at James and John, these two Essenes. Remember, Peter and Andrew are Gentiles. They're open for anything. They take the risk at any moment. They don't have any religious background. But James and John have a strong religious background of the Essenes. They've watched religion happen in the Judean faith traditionally for centuries through the legacy of their family. And even with that, Jesus, who's breaking every rule of the Jewish tradition, looks at James and John and says, "Listen, I got Peter and Andrew. You two, come follow me." And the text says, immediately. Somebody say immediately. That quick. Immediately. Thank you. They follow him. Anybody else got the same question I got here? If I'm James and John, I'm asking myself, maybe just not you, why am I giving up a good thing for this guy who's taking me somewhere? I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm getting. I don't know who's coming after me. And by the way, I may not be able to come back home. But they do none of that. In every translation, in every version of the text, from Matthew, from Luke, from Mark and John, even himself, we hear that they do none of this questioning. In every translation, in every version of the Gospels, all we hear is they drop their nets and they follow him. What's your point? I have one of two that I'm going to offer you right now. You ready? Here it is. Risk requires faith. Risk requires faith. You're not taking any risk if you have no faith to believe that it might get paid off in the end. Peter and Andrew take a huge risk because they're going to look crazy for dropping their nets when they're catching fish if they give up this thing with Jesus. But they take it and they risk it and they go and they do exactly what Jesus wants them to do. And what we discover later on is because of their risk in Acts chapter 10, Peter becomes this guy who influences all of the first century church just because he takes a risk. That's easy for Peter to some degree. He has nothing to lose. But James and John have everything to lose. And the text tells us that these two brothers who have been given the investment of their father's life. This is not a startup business. This is the most preeminent fishery in all of Christendom. They take the risk of losing it all. Their wives, their children, their legacy, their reputation, their comfort level. And immediately, they follow. They would have known Jewish language well here. I'm going to give you something I didn't give the first service. That word follow in the Jewish tradition, it means submission without question. They follow. I've been doing a lot of thinking about Father's Day. And I've shown you some things about my father, my family. I'm going to show you one other now. This is my dad. Yeah, that's him. I didn't get his looks, but I got his bad feet. Melvin Benton. My middle name is Mel. Born 1931, died at age 54. Same age as my mom. Married once before, but called my mom the love of his life. Served in the Korean War. Had a private life as a model. And he gave me one other thing besides these wonderful basketball feet I have. He gave me an insatiable love to make sure when I leave the house, I don't embarrass my family by trying to look decent. Besides that, I mean, he graduated barely in the second grade. That's according to my grandma, not me. And hated meat. Can't figure that out because I'm a consumer of everything that's beef or pork or chicken. There is one other thing he gave me that I just really put together this week. He gave me the opportunity to question faith. His story is this. He grew up in a church home, but always questioned this guy named Jesus and what this church thing was. And never accepted it. According to my grandmother, he later on, of his own volition, rejected the church and became an Orthodox Muslim. For years, he thought this whole thing about Jesus was weird, and he just practiced Islam. That's what he did. Until he met my mama. My mama, third generation United Methodist, Christian faith, never pushed him, just demanded one thing. He can go to mosque with you, but on Sundays, that boy going to church with me. So on Saturdays, went to mosque, read the Torah and the Quran. On Sunday, sat on the second row with my mama, ate my mint, and was quiet, went to church. Didn't know till later on that a month before he died of a heart stroke, he had given his life to Christ and answered a call that was placed on him from my grandmother on his side before he was born. He had accepted a call to ministry and did his first street preaching 1 week before he died. Didn't know when I was following him and following that tradition of the Muslim faith that eventually I would accept Christ of my own volition, and what you would have standing before you this day would be a fourth generation preacher whose last desire was to do this. thought I'd be a lawyer. I thought I'd make a whole lot more money and make her a lot more happy than I am now. But here I am. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Not because of what I do, but because who I am. I've learned that in the process of risking Christ with the questions I have of faith and how I don't understand why Jesus does what he does and who he is, and sometimes when the world is at its worst, how I can have trust that Christ is at his best. But I do. You couldn't convince me. You couldn't have convinced me that this process of having hope when everything looks doubtful works, but it does. You couldn't convince me that a man who simply believed that you ought to love your wife would have influenced me to have the best woman in the world, but I got her. And there would have been no way possible you could have told me that I would have given up the strength and conviction of a faith tradition that believes in discipline for one that models forgiveness. But here I am. I'm out here in the middle of this ocean called faith, taking the risk of my life that somehow in the mess of ministry that I create through the failing preaching that I offer, that somebody in here will hear the gospel and say, here I am. I want that also. One other point I got to make, because while risk requires faith, faith requires risk. The two are inseparable, but they're two distinct points. You see, risk means you don't know where you're going, what's happening, what's going to occur, what you're going to do. But look at the text in verse 21. It says, immediately they left their boat and their father. Now, it's one thing for grown men to leave the nest at some point, but you got to remember, this is Zebedee here. Zebedee has the wisdom in the backdrop as he looks at his children leaving everything he has spent his life building, that he could just call them and say, that's too risky, come here. And they probably would listen to him and not reject his counsel and stay where he does. But they don't do any of that, and he doesn't either. Zebedee, the one who probably has more influence over them in the natural than Jesus has over them in the spiritual, doesn't say anything. He doesn't lift up a word. He doesn't stop them. He doesn't pause. He lets his children grow. He go. In other words, he has the faith, having watched Jesus over these years, to trust that something beyond his capacity will happen if they follow this one who has healed and cured and fed thousands. He doesn't say anything, and he lets his children go with the Savior the world. He has enough faith to take the risk that something better is ahead of them than is behind them. Where are you headed, Troy? You missed the point. They left their boat. They got through all of the challenges that were facing them. And what they were comfortable in, they got out of. Oh, this is helpful here. This is where faith hits trust. Because at some point, even though you know you're on water that's shaky, you're in a boat that you know will withstand the test of the storms, you have to take the risk at some point with real faith in Christ. When he calls you out of the boat, to get out of the boat, even when it's risky, and go where he says go, even though everything that you know is back in the boat. as an elder of the Methodist Church, you got to know that this is the center point of our faith, because salvation is not simply enough. And listen, you can be an observer of Christianity forever. You could come to church and leave after an hour or so, and nobody would even know. But salvation requires something different. It requires you to get out of the comfort zone of open space and do the reverse of what they did. You have to get in the boat with Jesus. Whatever the boat is, whether it's risking your health or trusting God with the health that you have because you know he's able to heal, whatever the boat is that he's in, as opposed to the comfort level that the world's in, you got to turn this thing around. You got to take the risk of faith and the faith of risk to trust that even though sometimes there's water in the boat, the boat won't be overwhelmed by the water that's in it. You remember Acts 10? I told you about it just a moment ago. Cornelius, who was at one point out of the water, got in the water, took the risk of investing in ministry in such a way that because of the preaching of a man named Peter, one who at one point didn't believe at all, who was a Gentile, the text tells us that many spontaneously were baptized in the name of Christ. What are you telling us, Troy? Here's my challenge. I told you I have 2 points and one challenge. Here's my challenge. Take the risk. Take the risk. I know today is Father's Day, but for some of you who have heard this and you don't know if you can do this and you don't know if you want to try this and God knows you're not sure that you are fully convinced of this, I'm not asking you to be fully convinced of it. I'm asking you to have enough trust to take the risk that salvation and transformation and discipleship was intended for you before the beginning of time. Take the risk. Now, when you take the risk, I got news for you. You will get wet. There'll be times it will be uncomfortable and your clothes will not feel quite content to you, and sometimes it may be good, but it won't feel good. I just want to ask you to take the risk. The scripture says this, I love it. It keeps me at night when I am on the verge of losing my mind. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. So I'm going to invite you in this moment as the band prepares to come. I'm going to take the risk to invite you. In fact, I'm going to take the risk to challenge you. In fact, I'm going to take the risk to call you into something that you had not planned but is been prepared for you today, because today is your day. Not tomorrow, not when you feel comfortable doing it, today, when you least expect it to be invited to this risky call today. What is it? I want to invite you to do one of three things. For some of you, Jesus hadn't felt real close to you. These baptismal fonts represent God's presence in our midst. You may need the touch of this refreshing water that symbolizes for you and I the grace of God's refreshing presence. Take the risk. For some of you, you're just believing for healing. Take the risk. Trust him where you can't trace him. He's still there. You may not know it, but he's there. And he has never left you nor forsaken you. It's not about trying him again. It's about trusting him all the more. And for some of you, you've never accepted Christ, never given your whole self to Jesus, never got beyond your own comfort and let God live in you courageously. Take the risk. Get beyond the altar of separation from Christ. Come in here physically and emotionally, symbolically and spiritually, and dip yourselves in this water. Let us, Reverend Katie and I, for the first time in your life, affirm you through the gift of salvation which is offered you this day. Accept Christ and become a new creature like you never thought before. Some of you will need to take the step physically so that you can get over your fear emotionally of getting in this boat. It will be shaky. And you may get wet. But I'll assure you, the boat will hold you where no other help can avail itself to you. So, what are we waiting on? We're waiting on you. I'm going to pray. And then for some of you, you're going to come and you're going to remember your baptisms. For others, you're going to take a step of faith and allow us the gift of receiving you as believers in Christ for the first time. And for one or two of you, you might need to just take a courageous step that nobody but you knows you're taking. And you may need to physically overcome your fears with faith and get in that boat. Today is your day. Take the risk. And if you do, I promise you, you will get wet. Let's pray. God of grace, this is your moment. This is their moment. This is about your glory. And like James and John in our comfort, we ask you to give us the courageous to live not only past our comfort, but in our call. We want to be yours and we want you to be ours. And you have opened the doorway of life and faith through this word. Give us the courage to receive it, to get past what others will think and only focus on the audience of one. For you are our Savior, you are our God. And when no one else was there, you are, have been there, and you will be there. Make us wet again. Revive us. And for others, dip them fresh in your waters that they might have a life they never imagined possible. This we pray. In the strong name of Christ our Lord, amen. Everyone standing, if that's you and you want to come forward and receive Christ, come now. For those of you that want to renew your baptism, move and don't delay. Come, let's worship, let's stand, let's go.